God loves you and we love you, and we're excited to be here today at Emmanuel to share God's word. And his brother Gary, I can't forget Gary's name because my name's Gary. So anyway, when you get to be our age, sometimes you get a little forgetful. But I thank God that I can remember your name, Gary. So anyway, but it's a privilege to be here this morning, and I will be continually pray for your direction as you vote on a man next week. And may God's blessings and may God's will be done. Amen. And so, as Gary said, I've been around the block a few times. I'll just share a little bit about my background a little bit and let you know where I'm coming from. I grew up in a Christian home. I thank God for that. I grew up in Illinois, in the state of Illinois, and I thank God that my father was a Baptist, Southern Baptist deacon and a Southern Baptist lay preacher. And so I came from a family of preachers, I guess. And anyway, I got saved. My mother was a Christian, and she taught Sunday school. I think I'm losing this thing. It wants to move around on me. Can you hear me?
Put it up against your cheek. It won't move so much. Get as close to your face.
How about that?
There you go.
There you go. Anyway, my mother was a Sunday school teacher, and for a number of years. I got saved when I was 10 at a fall revival meeting in 1957, and my mother went home to be with the Lord 3 months after I got saved in December. She passed away, went home to be with the Lord. And but anyway, and I got baptized on Easter Sunday, 1958, and I was called to preach at a youth camp in Illinois. I'm a camper. I love camp, and that's where my wife and I are temporarily at. Is we're staying at Grand Oaks Camp up in Chillicothe, and it's a place where God is, amen. And so I'm so thankful for the able to be there during this time of waiting on the Lord and His direction for our lives. Started preaching when I was 13, and I've been preaching about 55 plus years, and so I have been around the block a few times, and I'm so thankful for the call that God placed upon my life. As a young man at 12 years of age. Today you have the scripture before you, but I'm not going to read it in its entirety. If you want to look there and look at it when you get home, I encourage you to read this passage. That it's a lengthy passage, but I'll be taking some of the verses out of that passage today in the message. But before we begin today, will you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, we're so grateful to be in your house today. We're so thankful for the opportunity, dear God, that we have to come and stand behind the sacred desk and proclaim your word today. Father, I acknowledge before those that have come, it's not about me, it's about you. And I ask, Father, that you'll just hide me behind the cross of Calvary. That those that have come today, that their eyes would be blinded towards man, but God, their eyes would be open to the cross. And if there's one within the sound of my voice that has never opened up their heart to acknowledge that they're a sinner and repent of their sin and receive the gift of eternal life, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. And Father, for those that have come today that maybe don't feel your love, with all the things that have gone on in our country throughout this past 6 months, the COVID and all the things that are happening in our world today, dear God, I pray, Father, that the message you've laid upon my heart today would be an encouragement to all of us. That God, you're still on the throne, and that you did love us, because that's why you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for our sins, that we could have eternal life. So, Father, I pray that you just anoint me with your power and fill me with your Spirit. Take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Father, may they be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. For it's in Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for your sake, amen. Well, it's always when you come to a church that you've never preached at before, and I've preached in many in our association and throughout the state of Missouri, but when you come to church for the first time, you don't know what to expect. But as I shared with Brother Gary, I don't stand still. I walk around. And sometimes I even have been known to go down the aisle and look at you eye to eye. But I hope you don't get offended by that, because I pray for the Spirit that He'll move today. And not because of who I am, but because of who you are. I've titled the message today, God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for one another. I've got seven things that I want to share real briefly from the Word of God today, and I guarantee you we'll get out in time. I can remember in seminary many years ago, the professor got up and said, you know, if you can't preach that message in 15 or 20 minutes, don't bother preaching. You might as well sit down. You wasted all your time, and you wasted the people's time that came. But I've been known to go over a little bit. When I've been to India several times and Romania several times, and right after the revolution in 1989, I was called to Romania. I was one of the first evangelists that got into Romania after the revolution in 1989. I shared with Brother Gary that Billy Graham was the only one that got to go to Romania before the revolution in 1989. People were hungry for the gospel. They were hungry to hear the word. I mean, they've been suppressed for many years with the regime of Ceausescu, the communist leader. And they were hungry to hear the gospel, and they would sit and listen to the gospel for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, 2.5 hours. And so, you know, it takes a lot out of an evangelist when you do that, because you have to interpret, they have to interpret what you say, so it takes twice as long to say what you want to say. But anyway, I just thank God for the opportunities he's given to me. But today, the Lord's laid this message on my heart. And I pray that we'll all take it to heart, including myself. You know, I feel like that the world today in which you and I are living in is a different world than it was a year ago before the COVID hit. There are many people that are depressed. There are many people discouraged. I'm a member of the Ministerial Alliance in Cameron, and I've attended several meetings in this past 6 months. And also, there's people that are in the mental place. And I understand that down in Cameron, the Monarch, the mental place, is to full capacity, and there's a waiting list. That's sad. That's sad. But God is still on the throne. Amen. And God.
Just switch the phone, Mike, if you stand still.
Well, I can't stand still. That's the problem. Maybe I could bend it a little bit more. There you go. I got it.
You need bigger ears, that's all you need.
Sorry.
There, that'll.
I got the ears God gave me, right?
Maybe that'll stick.
Okay. Okay, we'll go. We'll go for it. If not, I can shout, amen? And the first thing that I want to share in the message today is that God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for one another. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John. Chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and I want to read two verses, verse 10 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and verse 19. Herein is love, that not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, it says, if we love him, we love him because he first loved us. Aren't you so glad that God loves you and me? You know, as I think about it, we're not going to turn there, but in Jeremiah, I believe it is, chapter 1, verse 5, it says that he knew us. He knew your name and he knew my name before we even entered into our mother's womb. That's an awesome thing to think about, that God knew you and God knew me. Way before the foundation of the world, God said, I know Gary Dean. God said, I know Gary. God said he knows you. He knew you before you were born from our mother's womb. And that's an awesome thing to think about. I have a hard time even comprehending that God could have said, you are going to be born from your mother's womb on October the 8th, 1947. I was born into the world. And I thank God that he loved me so much. He cared for me, but I loved him, but he first loved me, and he first loved you, and that's an awesome thing to think about as we think about God's loved us first, and then secondly, God's love is free. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. John chapter 10. Beginning at verse 11, I want to read verses 11, 17, and 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Aren't you so glad that he laid down his life for you and for me, that we could have eternal life, that he didn't hold back? And I'm reminded of before he went to the cross. Remember there in the Gospel of John, I believe it is, where Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, and he got on his knees, and he fell down, and he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he got up, and he went back to the disciples, and he saw that they had fell asleep. So he returned back to the garden again. He cried out to God. He cried out, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. He returned back to the disciples again, and they had fallen asleep. And he went back the third time. He cried out to the Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Teardrops, sweats of blood Jesus bore for you and for me. But aren't you glad that he gave his life freely on Calvary for your sin and for my sin? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, turn there with me. Many of the scriptures we could read, but I think it's good for us to look and to read and to see it for ourselves. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul is writing here to the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, he says these words. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ Jesus died for you, and he died for me, and he died for the sins of the world. God's love is free. You know, as I think of the love that he has for us, and that his love is free, how many have bought an anniversary present or a birthday present or a Christmas present, and you purchased that and you had to work for it, and if you're retired, you get a paycheck, and if you work a 40-hour job, you had to work to gain the money to buy a gift for your loved one, for your wife, for your spouse, for your husband, for your children, whoever. It cost you something. But God's love is free. It didn't cost us anything to receive it. God loves us freely. And I'm so glad that he does, aren't you? Amen? I'm so glad that he gave his only life there on Calvary, that you and I could have eternal life. And not only did God love us first, we loved him because he first loved us. Not only is God's love free, but God's love is for all. You notice I said for all. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm reading from the King James. And verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn us, but that the world through him might be saved. And you know, this kind of tells me how old I am, but I remember that little song that we used to sing in Sunday school. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. How many can remember that song? Yeah, it tells what generation we're from. We need to learn that song today. You know why? Because we got a generation of people out there today that are saying black lives matter more than white lives matter. We got a generation out there that says that I'm more important than you are. And let me tell you something, folks, today, God says all people are important. Amen? God says all people are worthy. But we have a generation today that says, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. They keep poking their finger at people and saying, you're not worthy. I'm more important than you are. But God says, You're all important. That's why I sent my only begotten Son to die upon the cross for your sin and for my sin, that you could have the gift of eternal life, that you didn't have to work for it. Aren't you so glad that you didn't have to work for your salvation? Amen. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's three things that we have to acknowledge in order to receive the gift of eternal life. And number one, it is, I have to realize that I'm a sinner. Some of you may be here today on the membership roll of Emmanuel Baptist Church, but you've never been born again. I don't know your heart. You see, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks down upon the heart. I can't look, you know, with all the technology that man can ever design, one thing scientists will never be able to do is look into this heart and see if it's been changed from black to white. Only God himself. And I'm so glad that he sees in my heart today that's been changed from black to white. I'm so glad that I realized I was a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that we're sinners. The Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me. The moment I was born from my mother's womb, I was what? Born into a sinful nature. Nobody, a lot of the generation today doesn't want to acknowledge that they are a sinner. Well, I'm a good person. Many religions say, well, you know, all you have to do is just do some good deeds and you can get to heaven. I got news for the world today. The only way they're going to get to heaven is, first of all, realize that they're a sinner. And the second is, we have to repent. What is repentance? It's turning from our sin, turning in the opposite direction, saying, God, I'm a sinner. I realize that. And then the third R is, we have to what? Receive him. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 3:16, put your name in there. For God so loved the world that Gary Dean. Put your name in there. Believeth on him. Have you believed in Jesus today? Have you put your faith and trust in him, or are you putting your faith and trust in the economy that's going to pass away someday? I don't know where your heart is today. I don't know whether you're saved today. I don't know whether you've been born again today. I trust you have. I trust you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But there's a time, well, I've talked to people every day, and I'll say, do you know, two questions, and I'll ask you the same questions. If you were to die right now and stand in the presence of God, and you should say, why should I let you in my heaven, what would you say? And if you were to die this very moment, do you know for sure, 100% sure, 90, not 90% or 95% sure that you would go to heaven, but 100% sure that you would go to heaven today if you were to go on past from this life? We're not assured of tomorrow. As I told Brother Gary, I don't know about tomorrow. I don't even know before the end of this message whether I'm still going to be standing here or not. Every breath is in God's hands. And I thank you, God, that he's given me another breath to stand here today to proclaim his word. I can remember Billy Graham. This will tell you how old I am, too. Back in 1960, I attended some of the Billy Graham evangelistic conferences that Billy Graham had. Some of the Southern Baptist conventions where Billy Graham spoke. And he said, you know, I'm going to give you a little statistics that Dr. Graham has shared. I believe that out of the 100% of people that say they're born again, only 50% of them know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And I remember back in 1996, I believe it was 95, somewhere right, 94, 5, 6 or something, he was in Nashville. He spoke to the evangelists and preachers that were there in the convention. And Dr. Graham said, you know, back in the 60s, this will tell you, that I'll see how many people remember this, but he said, back in the 60s, I used to say that 50% of those 100% that said they were Christians are not born again. He said, I'm going to have to recant my statement. He said, I believe it could be as high as 75%. Boy, it got quiet in that room, let me tell you. 2000, I went to Amsterdam for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association as one of the 18,500 evangelists worldwide. Dr. Graham was in Rochester, Minnesota in the hospital. Spoke for 2 hours to the evangelists that day. He was supposed to have been there live, but he was in the hospital. He was able to preach the gospel. I will never forget it. Dr. Graham got up to preach. He said, some of you evangelists here, some of you pastors that are here have heard me say this statement many times. And I used to say 50% of those 100% that thought they were born again have never received Jesus Christ into their heart. Then back in Nashville in the 90s, he said, I had to recant my statement. And I said, 75. He said, I'm going to have to recant my statement once again. I believe it could be as high as 85 to 90% have never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He took us back to that verse, I believe it's in Matthew. I'm not going to turn there today. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will be that will find it. And few there will be that will walk that narrow road and open and go through that narrow gate and will find it. Somehow, we have church members in our churches, in Southern Baptist churches, that think they're born again but have never truly been born again. We need to examine our life. We need to see if we've truly been born again and know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, because God loves each one of us and He loves us all. God not only loved us first, we loved Him because He first loved us. God's love is free and God's love is for all. But God's love is forgiving. God's love is forgiving. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Jesus is speaking here, and the words are in red in my Bible. It says, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. We have a generation, we have a country today that does not want to forgive each other. They're holding a grudge. They're saying, I'm better than you. Look at what your generation has done to me. And all these things are bringing up and they're not willing to forgive. But Jesus said in this passage, if you forgive men their trespasses, I'm going to forgive you. But if you don't forgive their trespasses, I'm not going to forgive your trespasses. Pretty strong language, isn't it? I know I'm reading from the King James. God wants us to forgive one another. And somehow we have forgotten the words of Jesus, that we just want to hang on to grudges. I'll tell you a little story. It's a true story. Happened to my aunt and my uncle. My uncle worked at the steel mill in Illinois. And before he went to work one day, they had a little argument. How many have had a little disagreement as husband and wife? Come on, be honest with yourself. We all have. It may be what you had for breakfast, I don't know. Maybe what you're going to have for lunch. You wanted to have something else, but your wife is going to fix you something else. Well, they had a little argument at the breakfast table. And my aunt is still living. She just turned 100 years old the 2nd of August. I'd love to go see her, but you can't even get into the nursing homes to go see. You've got to look through a window to see some of your loved ones. I intend to do that or get on the phone when I stand in front of the window and talk to my aunt. My uncle went off to work. They had an argument. My uncle went off to work like he normally does, worked 7 to 3:30, 1 o'clock. He gets a phone call from the superintendent of the wire mill, Sterling Wire Mill in Sterling, Illinois. Says, "Wyatta, I need you to come to the mill today. I need to talk to you." So he gets in the car, drives down to the mill. The superintendent, with his arms wide open, holds him out and gives her a hug. Tears start streaming down his face. He says, "Wyatta, I hate to tell you, but your husband was just killed about 15 minutes ago. 13 ton of steel crushed his body, and they carried him out in a bushel basket. I know that my uncle was saved. He had a powerful testimony. I know my aunt saved. But there's a day goes by, I've counseled with her many times as a pastor and as her being my aunt. I've said, 'Auntie, God's forgiven you. Let go of it. Bury the hatchet, some of you. You need to let go of it.'" Paul said in the writings to the church at Philippi, chapter 3, 13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I count to myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forget those things which are behind and reaching unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul said to the church at Philippi, "Forget your past. Let go of it. Bury it." And my aunt has had trouble for all these years of letting go. It's in our past. We can't change it. We all have a past, amen? But we have to let go of it. Young people, moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas, we have to let go of it, or it's going to eat you alive. And I want to say this, because I preached all over the world. There's a lots of churches that haven't been willing to let go of their past. We hang on to it. But God says, let go of it. Don't carry it with you. It's baggage. It's garbage. It's weight. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 2, the writer here, and I'm not here to argue or debate. Some believe it's Paul. But the book of Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Wherefore," when you see the word "wherefore" or "therefore," it's in bold, it jumps right out at you. "Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto" who? "Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, the throne of God." Amen? Now, many years ago, I've had a miracle four times. I had polio when I was 9 months old. I've had rheumatic fever twice. I had rheumatic heart condition. I've had fevers in excess of 106. The doctors even said, "Preacher, how do you preach?" Because the Holy Spirit is on me. You shouldn't be able to preach. Your brain is fried, and I never smoked a joint in my life. I've told several doctors that. And they say, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yeah." The writer here is talking about baggage, letting go of it, weight that bogs us down. Back in the 60s, I believe it or not, but I weighed almost 200 pounds. I never forget going into the doctor one day, and he says, and I've kept it off ever since. Never forget going to the doctor one day, and he says, "Preacher, you want to keep preaching?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, you better drop about 50 pounds off your body. Put me on a special diet." He said, "Now, I want you to come back in a couple, 3 weeks and tell me how you're progressing." Well, there's some of us out, you know, we need to lose some weight physically. But there's some of us that have that spiritual weight that we're carrying around on our shoulders that are heavy. And we're living in some times of discouragement. People are lonely. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for them, as we'll see in just a moment. But this weight that we're carrying around, we need to let go of it. Don't hang on to it anymore. Get rid of it. And ask the Lord to help you, amen? Because He will. He will. Ask, He says, and it should be given unto you. In the Gospel of Matthew. So, not only did He love us first, not only is God's love free, not only is God's love for all, but God's love is forgiving. Turn over one verse to Psalms chapter 86. Psalms chapter 86 and verse 5. Psalms chapter 86 and verse 5. Psalms chapter 86 and verse 5. "For this, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all of them that call upon Thee." Have you called upon God today? Have you called upon Jesus and asked Him to forgive you and asked Him to help you and to relieve the load of guilt, a load that you're carrying today? Cry out to Him, and He'll hear you. Call upon Him today, and He'll relieve that weight that you have, that you're carrying for maybe a year. I've talked to some people that is my aunt that's been carrying this weight for 60 some years. And all we have to do is call upon Him and ask Him to help us let go of the weight that we're carrying. Number 5. God's love is faithful. Will you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 6? Chapter 7 and verse 9, excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant with mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." He is a faithful God. Amen? God is faithful. We sing that song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Do we really mean it when we sing it? God's faithfulness is great to 1,000 generations. God was faithful back in the Old Testament. God was faithful in the New Testament. God is faithful today. Amen? And I'm so glad He is. I'm glad I have a faithful God. I'm glad that He's faithful, that I can call upon Him and He'll never turn His back on me. David says, "I can cry out to God and His ears are always attentive unto my cries." Aren't you so thankful when you cry out to God? God hears your prayer. Amen. I'm so glad that He hears our prayers and He's there. Number 6, God's love is forever. I'm so glad that He loved me forever. Aren't you? As I thought of this word love, and oh, some of us older ones can remember some of these songs. "I love you more and more every day." Remember some of the songs that Elvis used to sing? "Love makes the world go round. Love me tender, love me true. But as I think of all the thousands of songs that have been written about love, I think of the great songs that George Beverly Shea used to sing, "How Great Thou Art," and "The Love of God." God's love is forever. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35. Paul is writing to the church at Rome here. And in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35, he says these words, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I," Paul said, "am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature," amen, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You ought to all be saying amen to that one. I'm so thankful that nothing can separate us from God's love. Because not a person in this room is perfect. There was only one perfect man, and that was the Son of God. That was Jesus Christ himself. We all make mistakes, but I thank God for 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You take a bath, I hope. You take a shower, I hope. I remember I've been working up at Grand Oaks Camp, and I remember working on Parker Hall. We got it tore down, and I remember getting in the shower one day, and I looked down in that ring. It was just as black as the ace of spades. That's the way it is with sin. If we cry out to him, he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's love is forever. Don't forget it. God's love is forever. Number 7. Our love for God and one another. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse beginning at verse 37 down through verse 40. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. And then turn over with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. I hope that some of you have taken some notes to write down some of the verses and reflect back on them this week. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is here, O Lord, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. For thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Let me share something with you today. Commandment is a commandment. It's not given to us to have an option. It's not an option here. We're commanded to love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are commanded to love one another. I've been in some churches where I've preached the gospel over the years where this group over here would sit over here and they didn't have nothing to do with the group over here. You know, it's kind of strange. Usually I shake each other's hand when I'm at the back door. And I've seen some people that had slide out the side door and didn't want to shake hands with the preacher. or didn't want to come that way. Paul talks about divisions in our church. Let there no divisions be named among you. But if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. To love one another, to encourage one another, to be there for one another. 1 John, turn back with me real quickly. 1 John, and I'm going to wrap it up. 1 John chapter 4. I want to read some verses here. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. I want to read 7, 8, 16, 20, and 21. 1 John chapter 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Down to verse 16. And we have known and believed that love, the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And then down to verse 20 and 21. If we say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have of him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ or our neighbors is not an option. It's a command. The second greatest commandment is to love one another. I want to encourage you. You know, as I think of tomorrow's being Labor Day, I want to share one verse and then I'm going to close. I want you to share, as we think of our labor of love, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 2 verses, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And then one other verse. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, but ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. Can the world tell you that you are a disciple? Does the world, when they look at you and me, can they tell that we're a Christian? We have responsibility today, my friends. Because one day we're going to stand before God, and he's going to say, how come you didn't love so-and-so? How come you didn't love your neighbor? How come you didn't love as I have commanded you to love? He wants us to be the light. He talks about that in the Gospel of Matthew. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. As I close today, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 9. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. He was writing here. Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica. He says, need not that I tell you about loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, because it came from God. God wants us to love each other. So God not only loved us first, God's love is not only free, God's love is for all. God's love is forgiving, God's love is faithful, God's love is forever, and God's love, our love for God and our love for one another. But as we think of Labor Day tomorrow, sometimes it's hard to love somebody. Sometimes it's work. But God wants us to love them. To love the unlovable. To love that person down in the bar. To love that person that's in the gutter. To love that person that's misfortunate, that doesn't have many clothes on their back. But God has commanded us to love them and to love him with all of our soul, with all of our heart and with all of our mind. Will you pray with me as we close? Father, I ask now that you do the work that only your Holy Spirit can do. I pray, Father, through your Holy Spirit that you will work in hearts today. Perhaps some need to come to the altar to pray, to seek your face. Father, we need revival in America. I'm reminded of 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. God, send revival to America, and I pray that the revival will begin in my life and spread like a fire. Bless this congregation, dear Lord. Bless the needs that they have. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to hearts today. And if there's one that within the sound of my voice that has never opened their heart to receive Jesus, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. For we ask it all in Christ's name and for your sake. Amen. Will you stand with me as we sing the song of invitation today?